I have not done in 35 years of preaching, which I've done a lot of things. But leading up to today, actually last Sunday night, I was in service, and as the service was coming towards an end, I was just worshiping and felt the Lord spoke to me to preach a particular message for this Sunday morning. And you know how we always always say, "Yes, Lord, I will," right away? You know how we all always do that? My response was, "Lord, I can't, because I just preached that message not very long ago, and I couldn't get away from it." And so, you know, to obey is better than to sacrifice and all of that. So turn your attention to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. This actually was the first message that I preached this year. And I have never done this before, to preach a message that I have preached such a short time ago. But I really felt like it's what the Lord wants. So for somebody here today, the Lord's got your number, and He just wants to speak to you. So, read with me 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse number 7. "And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. And when they came under the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, 'How shall I bring the ark of God home with me?' So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had." I want to speak this morning on the subject of the blessing of the ark. The blessing of the ark. And just before we pray, I do want to say, it's good to see Sister Joanne here. She's been recovering from surgery and first time to be able to be out, so good to see her here. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you speak to us through your word. I thank you, Lord, that your spirit has been moving in this place already. Lord, there is something supernatural that you want to do among us. I pray that you'll anoint my lips to speak, Lord, your word as you want it. Lord, I pray that you'll do what you supernaturally do and transform even what I speak from my mouth to the ears of the hearer. Lord, that your word would find fertile ground. Lord, that it would speak, your spirit would challenge. And this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. The concept of the Ark of the Covenant was made popular, of course, a number of years back by a movie as they searched for the lost Ark. Our story scripturally today takes place at a time when the Ark was lost. It wasn't that they didn't know where it was, but it was lost to them. Now, if you're not familiar with the Ark of the Covenant, when God instituted the Jewish form of worship in the Old Testament, they built a tent that was called the tabernacle. And it had two rooms inside of it along with a courtyard on the outside. As you went into that tent, there were three pieces of furniture in what was called the holy place. There was the ark of the altar of incense. There was the table of shewbread, which was a particular kind of bread. And there was the golden lampstand. There was another part of that tent that was called the holiest of holies, or the holy place. In that place, there was what was called the Ark of the Covenant. It was a box that was made out of wood. It was covered with gold. It had rings on the side for carrying it. They would put poles through it and carry it. On top of it were the forms of two angels, and you'll see on the screen behind me, I don't know if you can see it, there we go. It had the form of two angels with their wings outstretched over the top of that golden box. And the top of the box, between the wings of the angels, was called the mercy seat. It was there that they would sprinkle the blood once a year on the Day of Atonement. It was also said that the presence of God dwelt between the wings of those angels. In a very real way, it was God's presence among His people. But there came a time when Israel went to battle, and they were losing, well, in the words of one of our neighbors to the south, they were losing bigly. Sorry, couldn't resist throwing that in there. They were losing badly. They were in desperate condition. And so they decided that just as Israel had marched into war many times before, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, that if they were to take the Ark into battle with them, that they would win. Now, they didn't ask God. They didn't talk to God. They didn't even really take much time about it. It was simple. If we take the Ark into battle, we're going to win. The problem was God had other ideas. And so Hophni and Phinehas and their crew got the Ark. They went to where the battle was, and there was a great shout, and the enemy said, "What's going on?" They said, "The Ark's come." And they said, "We're in trouble." Israel went out to battle. They carried the Ark into battle. And they lost, worse than they had before. Not only did they lose, but the Ark of the Covenant was taken from them, and the Philistines took them down to their homeland. Many lost their lives. It was a time that was expressed best by the birth of a child when his mother, they said, "What will his name be?" And she said, "We're going to call him Ichabod because the glory has departed from Israel." It was a horrible time. But there's a lesson in that for us. Because you see, Israel came to the point where they valued the symbol more than they valued the substance. They valued the shape of the ark more than the presence of God. They treated the presence of God, that Ark of the Covenant, they treated it like many today treat a magic rabbit's foot, a good luck charm. If we take it with us, we have to win. It's good luck, you know. But the problem was they had never talked to God. They'd never been with God. Their hearts were far from God, but they said, if we pull out this, then we've got to win. How often do we feel like that if I simply do this, then I'll get what I want? If I say the right prayer, I'll get what I want. If I do the right thing, I'm going to get what I want. And we miss the fact it really wasn't about the ark. It was about the presence of God. It was about relationship with God. And so for a generation, the ark was in the land of the Philistines. Now they had all kinds of problems with the ark. They took the ark into the temple of their god, Dagon, and they set the ark down in front of Dagon as a symbol that Dagon was greater than the God of Israel. And, you know, God might have let the ark be taken, but he said, "You're not fooling with the ark." And so when they came back the next morning, Dagon was lying before the Ark of the Covenant, face down. They said, this isn't right. They set him back up, left the Ark. It keeps going on like this until finally they come back and Dagon's hands and feet are off and Dagon is laying before the Ark. And they said, we can't fool with the Ark anymore. We've got to send it back to Israel. And so they built a cart and they got a couple of milk cows that had just had calves. And they said, we're going to send it, we're just going to start them along the way and see what happens. Now, nature would say that those cows were going to turn around and come back as soon as they could because their calves were still there. They continued down the road until finally they got to the house of a man named Abinadab and they were left there, but outside. And for a generation, the worship of the tabernacle did not have the ark. The entire time that Saul was king, the ark was in the house of Abinadab. We fast forward to when David becomes king. And David says, it's not right for the ark to be down there when the tabernacle and the worship is here. So we're going to do a good thing. We're going to go down, get the ark, and bring it back to Jerusalem. And as we do it, we're going to worship our way back to Jerusalem. We're going to have sacrifices and singing and dancing because the ark is coming back. And so they got a cart with a couple of oxen, a couple of guys to drive the cart, and they made their way with the ark on the cart. But there came a point, because their roads were probably worse than our roads even, that the Bible just says that the oxen stumbled. Maybe it looked like one of them was going down and it was probably a two-wheeled cart, and maybe it looked like it was going to take the ark with it and tilt the cart. And that man named Uzzah reached around to steady the ark on the cart to make sure that it would be okay. And the Bible says that when he did it, he dropped dead. Because the command of the Lord had always been that not just anybody could touch the ark. As I was studying that out, I discovered that Uzzah wasn't just anybody. Uzzah was the son of Abinadab. Now, I hope you can follow me here with where I'm going, but he was the son of Abinadab. It was his house that the ark had been in for years. No doubt every day he would walk by where the ark was. The ark became something that was common to him. And on one level he knew, I can't touch it. But for a moment he was so familiar with it, and perhaps his motives were good, but he was so familiar with it that he said, somebody's got to do something even if it's wrong. And he lost his life. But there were several factors, several reasons why it all went wrong that day. Uzzah knew, I'm not supposed to touch it, but I'm going to anyway. But the second thing that was wrong was that the ark was never intended to be put on a cart. As a matter of fact, God had given specific instructions that when you move from place to place, don't put the ark on the cart. Put the poles through the rings on the side of the ark. Get the Levites, but not just any Levites. They've got to be members of the family of Kohath, and you get them. They are the ones who will carry the ark. Because the ark was never meant to be carried on a human contrivance. It was meant to be carried on the shoulders of godly men. And David, in his hurry to get the ark, said, we're going to do it an easier way. It may have been that it would have taken more time to get the Kohathites together. I don't know what his reasoning was, but he said, maybe he said, because the Philistines were able to put it on a cart and send it, that's what we're going to do. But here's a very important principle for us to understand, that there are some times that God will allow the Philistines to do something that he won't allow the people of God to do. Say, what does that mean for us? There are sometimes that God will wink at the sin of somebody who is an unbeliever. The judgment doesn't come. It doesn't make it right, but judgment doesn't come. And because God has a purpose that he's working, but God always expects more from those who know him. The scripture tells us that to whom much is given, much shall be required. And so they were singing, they were worshiping, they're moving along, and all of a sudden Uzzah dies. And instead of taking the ark into the city of David, David became angry with God. David said, God, we're bringing the ark back. It's coming back to the place of worship, and this is a good thing. But God was saying, all of the worship in the world can't take the place of doing it right. You can't do wrong to do right. He was saying, David, all the songs you sing don't make up for disobedience. All the sacrifices you're offering can't take the place of obedience. Because you see, the Lord has spoken to Saul, the king before him, and said, but to obey is better than to sacrifice and to listen. The King James says, hearken. To listen than the fat of rams. And David became angry with God because of something that David did. Unfortunately, over the years, I've run into people who've become very angry with God because of something they did. Well, God, I shouldn't have the consequences because you should have stopped me before I did it, but I wouldn't listen to you. And David became angry with God. David said, we're not going any further. We're going to leave the ark here at the house of a man named Obed-Edom. No more ark for us. Now, I look at that and I think, all David had to do was stop and send word. Get the Levites. That's all he had to do. Get the Levites. We're going to do this right now. We're going to learn from our mistake. And what a tragedy it is when we become stubborn with God. When by our own actions we find ourselves in uncomfortable situations. And instead of simply saying, God, from now on, I'm going to do it right. We walk away and say, God, I'm angry at you because you let me do what I wanted to do. I've come here to preach to somebody today. Don't make that mistake. Don't make that mistake. So he said, we're going to leave the ark at the house of Obed-Edom. We're not going to get the Levites. We're not going to get the poles. We're not going to take it off the cart and do it right because we want to do it our way. God, we're angry at you because our way wasn't the right way. So they brought the ark into the house of Obed-Edom. And you can imagine his surprise. the assembly of Israel is outside of his door, and they're saying, look, we want you to keep the ark for us. Everybody knew what the ark was. But what was outstanding about this was Obed-Edom was not a true Jew. The Bible describes him as a Gittite, which means he was a Philistine. He wasn't a Jew. He was living among them, but he was a Gittite. He was basically part of the Philistines. He wasn't a part of the people chosen by God. He wasn't a part of Abraham's seed. But it was at his house that the ark was left. And then the Bible makes an interesting statement, because it says, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and everything that he had. Look at 1 Chronicles 13, verse 14. It said, the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. 3 months it was there. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Obed-Edom was not a part of the people of promise. There was nothing in the Bible that said he should have been blessed. He didn't have the right pedigree. He didn't have the right religious education. He came from the wrong place. But when the ark came into his house, when the ark was delivered to him, all of a sudden, Obed-Edom began to experience the blessing of God like he had never experienced before. He was blessed for the ark's sake. When you read in 2 Samuel chapter 6, there's a parallel account. And this is after the ark has been in his house for 3 months. The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his entire house. So look at verse 12. Then King David was told, the Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's household and everything he has because of the ark of God. Because that which represented the presence of God was in his house. Everything he had was blessed. What was it about this wooden box covered with gold? You see, the ark in the Old Testament was the place where God's presence dwelled, where God spoke from, where God lived in a earthly sense. And when the ark was in his house, I don't think Obed-Edom expected anything to come of it, but blessing began to happen. You know, the Bible teaches us that in the New Testament time, that God doesn't live in buildings like this. That God doesn't live within ornate structures or boxes. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 said, we are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. He speaks of the people of God. And he said that God doesn't live within buildings anymore. God doesn't live between angels' wings anymore. But that God lives in the midst of his people, the people of God. And there is a blessing that comes from the manifest presence of God among his people. That's why so very often when we sing, we're singing about God. Let your spirit break out among us, because there's a blessing that comes with the presence of God. That's why we speak often about allowing our lives to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because where God's presence is, there's a blessing that comes. Where God is, blessing comes. In verse 22, notice this. Through Him, you Gentiles. I think that's pretty much all of us here today. Because a Gentile was somebody who wasn't a Jew or a Samaritan. That's us. Now here's what we need to understand about Gentiles. They didn't have the right pedigree. They weren't considered the people of God. When the observant Jew prayed, he would pray and say, I thank the Lord that I'm not a Gentile. Gentiles had no hope. Gentiles were considered the lowest of the low. That's you and I. I know we don't like to think of ourselves in those terms. But that's you and I. But notice what Paul said. He said, through Him, through Jesus, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. He said, God is doing something. And when the Spirit was poured out, it was poured out upon Jewish believers. But Paul was saying, you might not have the pedigree. You might not be able to trace yourself back to Abraham. But you're being brought into God's house. And God's blessing rests in God's house. Hallelujah. The blessing of the ark. Obed-Edom discovered that God's blessing comes along with God's presence. And soon word came to David. You remember Obed-Edom? You left the ark there because it was by his house that we had the problem. Everything he does is being blessed. When Obed-Edom would plant his crops, he didn't have better fertilizer, but his crops grew higher. When Obed-Edom would go to the market to sell whatever he had to sell, he got better prices because, not because his produce was better so much, but he was blessed. When his cows would give milk, they didn't just give milk like they used to. They gave more. For you see, the Bible says that everything that Obed-Edom did, God blessed him. That's favor. It wasn't because he discovered a new agricultural method. It wasn't because he was smarter. But Obed-Edom was blessed or favored. Because in a very real sense, the presence of God was in his house. That which was holy was there. And as we travel through life, there's something that we need to understand. That the purpose of Christ in you is not simply that he is the hope of glory. He is that. But when Christ lives in you, there is blessing and favor that God brings upon your life. You might not have the pedigree or the background. You might not have been brought up even in a Christian home. But when God is in your life, there is favor. Favor. Sometimes we miss it. The blessing came because of the presence of God. And sometimes, as Pentecostals, we can miss it. The blessing didn't come because of church affiliation. The blessing doesn't come simply because I've done a good deed, but it comes because of the presence of God within our lives. God blesses where His presence is. There are several things that I noted out of that, and I want to touch on them just quickly. The first thing that I noticed out of all of this, number one, that it's God that makes the difference. It's God that makes the difference. As you look at the Old Testament, there were many bushes. in the desert that Moses had walked by, but there was only one that attracted his attention because God spoke from it. There were many weddings that took place in Cana of Galilee, but we only talk about one because Jesus was there, and where Jesus was, the miraculous could happen. There were many places where Jacob slept, but we talk about one where he had a pillow for a stone, because in the middle of the night, there was a ladder with angels ascending and descending, and he woke up in the morning, and this is what he said: I've got to call this place Bethel, which means the house of God, because surely God was in this place. God's presence makes the difference. Because God was there. There were many graves in Bethany, but there was only one that stood out. And that was the one that Jesus stood outside where his good friend Lazarus was buried, and said, "Lazarus, come forth." The others remained in their grave, but because Jesus was there. And it's only when Jesus comes into a life that we can say that he that was dead is now alive. Favor and blessing. There are many handicapped people by the pool of Bethesda, but we only talk about one. He'd been there for 38 years, unable to move himself, helpless. The tradition was that the angels would come and trouble the waters, and the first one in would be healed. And he said, when Jesus talked to him, he said, "I'd like to be healed, but I can't get in the water because no one will help me." And Jesus said, "Rise and take up your bed and walk." You don't need the superstition of the water. You need the power of the Savior. And brothers and sisters, could it be that sometimes our focus gets in the wrong places and we begin to focus on people and things instead of Jesus? And while we're waiting for the water to be troubled, Jesus is saying, "If you look to me, I can do it." The blessing of the ark. The blessing of Jesus. Obadiah discovered that it was good to have the ark. Then the second thing I noticed was this. David came down the right way to get the ark, to take it back to Jerusalem. And I can just imagine that Obadiah said, "I don't want to part with it. Because since the ark has been here, I have been blessed. My every business deal I make goes better than I thought. Every bean I plant grows bigger than it ever did before. Every cow I've got, even the old one that was dried up, is giving milk like it never did. I've been favored." And I can imagine that Obadiah was saying, I don't want to be out of the presence of God. In 1 Chronicles 15. I'm not going to read these passages, but in 15, David began to get singers to sing before the ark. Obed-Edom was in the crowd that day. And there would be those who would say he shouldn't even be here because he's a Gentile. But when David was saying, "We want singers to sing before the ark," I don't know if Obed-Edom had ever been in choir before. But there was a hand that went up. It was Obed-Edom saying, "If you want somebody to be around the ark, I may never have sung before, but I'll sing now. Because I've discovered that there is a blessing of the ark in my life. I want to be near the ark." And brothers and sisters, when you begin to value the presence of God within your life, you begin to realize there is a blessing of God's presence within your life. And there's something that says, I may not have sung before, but I'm going to sing now. Because if it means being by the ark. But it doesn't end there. I said, okay, you need singers to sing before the ark? I'll sing. I don't know if they had a test or not. But then David said, we need people to be doorkeepers. They're going to be the guys that are checking everybody coming in. And it was a nasty job. It was not a great job. And he said, we need doorkeepers. And a hand went up. And it was Obed-Edom again. I think what Obed-Edom was saying was, I may not be singing all the time, but if you need somebody to stand outside the door where the ark is, I might not have the pedigree. I might not deserve to be there because of my family or my background, but I'm going to, if it's standing outside the door checking people on the way in, I'm going to be there because I have discovered that wherever the ark is, when you're around the ark, you are blessed. 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 It went on. They said, you know what? We need gatekeepers. A little further out from the ark, but we need gatekeepers. Well, you guessed it. The next thing the Bible tells us was that Obed-Edom was there saying, hey, woo-hoo, me, over here. Because you see, I might not be scheduled to sing this week, and I might not be scheduled to be at the door this week, but I'll be at the gate because I've discovered that being around the ark, being around the presence of God brings blessing with it. And if you need somebody to be at the gate, I'm going to be there with it. It became a priority. The third thing, and I close with this. It pays to stay with the ark. I want to read one more scripture. It's genealogy from 1 Chronicles chapter 26. The first seven verses are all a list of a bunch of names in genealogy. And this scripture challenges me. Verse 8. All of these descendants of Obed-Edom, including their sons and their grandsons, 62 of them in all, were very capable men, well qualified for their work. Obed-Edom discovered something. There's a blessing with the presence of God. He said, where God is, where the blessing is, that's where I'm going to be. But there was a dividend. Because Obed-Edom stayed with the ark, 62 of his offspring said, I'm going to stay with the ark. And 62 of them were counted to serve in the tabernacle and the temple because one guy said, where the ark is where I've got to be. 62. You see, the dividend of the presence of God and valuing the presence of God within your life is that it begins to touch others around you. You say, well, Pastor, I've got family members that don't know the Lord that did at one time. And that's always a tragedy and it's painful. I wish there was an ironclad guarantee. But here's what I do know. That when you keep the presence of God within your life, there's overflow that always will touch somebody around you. You say, well, I'm not seeing it right now, but there's overflow that touches and that ministers over time. God's blessing and God's hand at work. And as we stand together, the presence of God within our lives brings blessing. The presence of God within our lives brings strength. The presence of God within our lives brings favor. And as we stand here today, in the Old Testament, the ordinary person couldn't get into the holiest of holies where the ark was. Obed-Edom had a very special privilege to have the ark in his house. Do you know that in our time, every one of us have the privilege not just of being around the presence of God, not simply of being in the presence of God, but of having God's Spirit live within our hearts. In the Old Testament, it was prophesied, "It shall come to pass afterwards, saith God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." We live in that time now. Do you know that in North America last year, just in our fellowship churches, there were 40,000 people in North America that received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. 40,000. Our missionaries report 137,000 people last year received the baptism of the Spirit. That's just in our fellowship group. That's 177,000 people. It's not enough. Reports of 3,000 and 4,000 people receiving the baptism of the Spirit in one meeting. Let me tell you something. God's pouring out His Spirit. God's presence is at work within the lives of men and women. And if you're here today and you say, "Well, Pastor, I've never experienced, I've felt God's presence, I guess, but I've never really experienced that outpouring of the Spirit within my life." Let me challenge you today. God's presence is here, not just to touch you, but to fill you. As you reach out to Him in worship, in faith. God's here to baptize you with His Spirit. God's here to touch your life in an amazing way that you never thought was possible. As we bow our heads together as we pray, hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Would you just, if you're Spirit-filled, would you just begin to reach out to God right now? And if you say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not Spirit-filled, but I'd like to be," I want you just to go ahead. Just go ahead and reach out to God right now. God's here to touch you right now. God's here. Hallelujah. For somebody this morning, it's going to be a morning of renewal. It's going to be a God thing within your life to renew that which has died or that which is cold or lukewarm. It's going to be a renewal. You're going to rediscover the blessing of presence within your life. If you're here today and you say, "Pastor, I've never been Spirit-filled. I've heard about it. But I've never been Spirit-filled, but today I'm hungry. I want God's presence to fill me. I want God's Spirit to empower me." We're going to pray in a moment. Oh, but there's an awesome presence of God in this place right now. God is here. You may not understand everything that God's going to do in the next few moments, but let me tell you something. God will never do anything that will harm you or hurt you. God's here to touch you right now. God's here to fill you. Lord Jesus, in each one of our lives, we crave the blessing of your presence. Lord, that not only moves within our lives while we're here in church.